Well, if you're following, you might like to turn to that passage we read together in Isaiah and chapter 11. I want to begin by trying to set the historical context. I need to do that for you to understand what this passage is about. So, first of all, the historical context. Then, secondly, I want to talk about the rod. And God's everlasting rescue plan. Thirdly, his kingdom gathered. And then fourthly, life in the kingdom. So we begin then trying to set the scene. This passage, chapter 11, is about 750, maybe 800 years BC. So we're talking about a prophecy that looks forward, as we're going to see, to Christ and his birth 800 years in the future. And we just need to think about that. You know, it's 2026. Suppose I could tell you something that was going to happen in 2826. You'd be a bit surprised, and you'd rather doubt whether it was true. But we're going to see how remarkably this 800-year-old prophecy is fulfilled. So we're set then at that point. But I want to go back another 200 or 300 years to about 1000 BC. It was then that Jeroboam took the 10 tribes of Israel out of David's kingdom. David had died. Solomon was on the throne. And Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and straight away into godlessness. They had become a godless nation. As for Judah down in the south, well, they had gone downhill too spiritually. It hadn't been so sudden. There'd been restorations and fallings away, but they too, by the time we get to our passage here, they too are far from God. And so we find that they're feeling under stress. If you go verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. So we have a situation where Judah is now under threat from their brethren, Israel. And Israel is in a treaty with Syria, and they're trying to conquer Judah. And so what are the people of Judah going to do? Well, the king, Ahaz, decides that he's going to go to Assyria and look for support from them under their leader, who was Sennacherib. And so he wanted to make overtures to Assyria. But at that stage, God sent Isaiah to warn Ahaz he must not do this. But Ahaz wouldn't listen. He was invited by Isaiah to trust the Lord, to deliver him. Very often that's the challenge that faces us. Do we really trust the Lord's promises? Well, here was Isaiah. He was sent with a promise to Ahaz, but Ahaz wasn't going to believe it. So Isaiah said, well, look, ask for a sign just to prove that this is a genuine message from God. But he went all pompous and he said, no, I'm not going to tempt God by asking for a sign. And so we find in chapter 7 and verse 14, that Isaiah says, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyhow from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. If you won't choose one, God will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we looked at that back in July. So we know all about that passage. So this was promised, but nevertheless, they would not trust. He still wanted to go to Assyria to get support, to get deliverance from his brethren. And so Isaiah now has to go and warn him that God will use Assyria as a rod to correct them. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 5, O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand in mine indignation. Normally God would immediately have corrected Assyria for attacking his people. But no, God was going to allow them to do it for a period. He would use them as a rod to correct Judah, to bring them back to himself. And so we've got there, as I've read in chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in mine hand, in mine indignation. But then finally, he's going to judge them. Verse 12 of chapter 10, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. He thinks he's so wonderful, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, but I'll let him do just so much to bring my people back in line, and then I will punish him. So God is going to use Assyria, or Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he's going to use them as a rod to correct and to bring back his people, Judah, to himself. So Judah, that we're concerned with this morning here in our passage, is under threat. Isaiah has warned them that because of their lack of faith, Assyria is going to be allowed to dominate them, to take them into captivity, but it'll only be for a period, because he will deliver them. God has made a promise through Isaiah to Ahaz. But behind it, there was an even greater promise. Do you remember God had promised King David 300 odd years earlier than that? God promised King David that his house and his kingdom would be established forever. We won't look at it. That's 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. And God keeps his promises. So God had bound himself that the descendants of David would carry on and would be a great blessing. But now he's punishing them. So there's a short-term promise. Subjection to Assyria will only be temporary. God will bring them back from captivity in Assyria. But more than that, God had promised David he must preserve Judah, because he'd promised David that his descendants would go on to grow to do great things. And this has been the pattern that God deals with the nations down through the ages and with individuals. He disciplines us when we stray from the path, but then he restores us if we are his people. Now I want you to notice in chapter 10 and verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. I want you to just notice this is another occasion, because it comes up later, when God delivered his people. You remember the children of Israel? Slaves down there in Egypt. And that was an occasion, again, when God rescued his people and brought them out and took them to the promised land. So that's the historical context. Many promises, God steering the nations, and here in particular, Judah. He's given them a short-term promise. Captivity by Assyria, only temporary, because God will preserve them. He promised David that he would. He would deliver them just like he delivered Israel from Egypt. So let's come now to this rod. God's great rescue plan. And I'm looking first of all at the first five verses. And here we meet another rod stretching out over history. And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Another rod, just like Assyria was going to be in God's hand, a rod, to bring back his people. Just like Moses, in God's hand was a rod to bring Israel out of Egypt. So now we're being introduced to another rod. And we need to ask ourselves, who is this? Who is this rod that we're talking about? And we're going to find that it points forward to Christ. And now just think about that. We understand so much about what happened to Christ, with Christ, his birth and so on. But they had nothing of that. All they had is the bare words of this prophecy. And yet it's given to them by Isaiah to profit them. I wonder how much they understood. But in God's providence, it was given to them. So we have to presume that it was used by God for them. So let's look at this prophecy. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Well, Jesse, of course, was David's father, King David's father. And it's interesting that he didn't say a rod out of King David. King David was a glorious king, powerful, many heroic acts, famous. He fell into sin, yes. That sin with Bathsheba, all of that. But he pointed to his father. What was special about Jesse? Nothing. That's what was special about him. He was, we might say, a nobody. He was a farmer. He was a nobody. And we're going to see that this is a theme, that God is going to bring Judah again and this great rod out of nothing. And so the house of David has been brought down to very little. And we read here, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's as if a great tree has been cut down right to the soil. Like David's kingdom, it was vanishingly small. It was going to get smaller. And the stump is left in the ground. But then, what are the roots? Sprouts. And there's just, you know how it happens sometimes in the garden? Just a little sprout comes out. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. There's the stump cut off. And out of the roots there grows up an unpromising, weak little stem, and it's beginning to grow. And that was just like Mary. Who was Mary? A young lady, engaged to a carpenter, nobody. And yet this was where the rod was going to come from. When they had to go to be taxed, they had to go to Bethlehem because she was of the root, the carnage of David. So that was the tiny bit of sprouting out of the tree stump of the kingdom of David. That's all that was left. And so Mary becomes the source of this new rod that we're being introduced to here. She was of the house and the lineage of David. Then we go on in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of fear and of wisdom. If you count those spirits, you find there are seven. Seven spirits there. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you find that is typical of the Spirit. Over and over again, we're told of the seven spirits of the Lord. If I take you first of all to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning from before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here's this little sprout that comes out from insignificant Mary, out of the stump of King David's great empire. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's fully man, born of a woman. But oh, he's fully God. The seven spirits of God are upon him. But just think what he was like as he began to grow up. I want to take you now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and you remember the occasion. Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. And they, this Mary and Joseph, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. The stem, the rod, beginning to grow up. When he began to preach, I won't turn to it, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Later, when they sent men to arrest him towards the end of his life, what did the soldiers say? They came back empty-handed. Never man spake like this man. Devils were cast out. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. The scribes and the Pharisees were defeated in debate. And in these verses 3 to 5, you see something of the wonder of his person. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That's what kings normally do. They have first impressions, what they hear, what they see, and they judge on that basis. But he, with righteousness, shall judge the poor and reprove with equity. Judging with righteousness. Do you remember how he dealt with trick questions? Tribute to Caesar. You remember about the woman taken in adultery, and they wanted to track him. What's he going to do about this woman taken in adultery? Remember how he deals with that situation. Oh yes, there was a difference. It was remarkable. And this is the branch, the new branch that stretches over time. Let's go forward to my third division. His kingdom gathered. The kingdom of Christ gathered. And I'm looking particularly at verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Notice that all nations are attracted. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's our rod, which shall stand for an ensign, a flag of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. A flag is a rallying point, isn't it? In a battle, the flag. People follow the flag, they fight for the flag. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, our rod, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. Yes, remember how the Jews thought of Gentiles as dogs, but oh no, in this new kingdom that this new rod is gathering together, This is for all people, even Gentiles, even the dogs, the Gentiles are welcome to come. An ensign for the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He's going to bring together the nations in this kingdom that we're talking about. And it's going to be like that occasion we referred to earlier, how he brought Israel out of Egypt. Look at verse 16. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. These people that are being drawn into this final kingdom that we're talking about, it'll be like there's a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. Those are the people who are going to go into captivity imminently in our chapter. But there are much more long-term prophecies, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of Egypt. Do you remember how Moses brought them triumphantly out of Israel? Do you remember how Moses said he went down there, miracle after miracle, Caesar refused, problems came upon the land of Egypt, but Goshen, where Israel were, was spared. But time after time, Pharaoh said no, he wouldn't give in. But finally, God brought them out with a strong hand. He brought them out and took them to the promised land. And you remember that flag that we're talking about, that ensign, it's flying now. Don't we have that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, advertise this rod that we have here in chapter 11. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, gathering a kingdom that he'll take home one day to glory. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to attract people into the kingdom. And that final ingathering, it'll be like the rescue of Israel from Egypt. It's figurative. Look at chapter 11 and verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of Egypt's sea. Remember, there was a tongue of sea. And this was hemming in Israel in. They couldn't get out. Pharaoh's army was coming behind them. God swept the sea aside and they came out. And he says, it's going to be like that. When God finally gathers in this great final kingdom, it's going to be like that. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Dry feet. It's going to be like that when this rod of chapter 11 begins to gather his people in. And notice too in verse 16, another little comfort for these people who are facing the imminent captivity of Assyria just for a time. There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Yes, they'll come out of Assyria triumphantly. So you see here a prophecy that covers all of time. That great rod, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the ensign is flying. We're to attract people to Christ. One day, just as he took the people out of Egypt to the promised land, he's going to take the people out of all the generations of the Old Testament, the New Testament, his saved people. He's going to take them home to glory, home to be with him. So fourthly, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when he takes his people home? And this is where we go back to verses 6 to 9, which I left out. Now this is obviously figurative. And it's talking about fierce beasts which under this new regime live in peace together. It's a kingdom of peace and harmony. The most ferocious beasts hear a peace. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Illustrative. It'll be a glorious kingdom. A kingdom of peace and of harmony. And you remember we began to see something of this just last Sunday when we were talking about that Lord, that command which the Lord gave. That we're to love our brethren and sisters. The calling of the Lord's people is already in action. And as the people come together in a temporary home in the church, they're to live in peace and harmony. The Lord said, "A new covenant I give unto you, that ye love one another as ye have loved you." Ye also love one another. The rod here prophesied in his life. He commanded that like these fierce animals which the worldling is, we should live in the church in harmony together. When that great and final call comes, people out of the Old Testament, people out of the New Testament, gathered together into this glorious harmony. But just stop and think. How privileged we are. We can take a chapter like this and we can illustrate just how fully, how completely, how exactly it's fulfilled when the Lord did come. The people to whom this was given 700 years before Christ, they didn't have the privileges that we have. And yet, even though this is a 700-800-year-old prophecy, which is so accurately fulfilled, people don't believe today. With all the privileges that we have, we're able to check them. We're able to go to the old manuscripts, and able to prove that yes, Isaiah was written all those years ago. It did actually say these things, looking forward over that great period of time, so accurately. So why is it that people don't believe today with all the privileges we have? If all that the people in Isaiah's day had was the words that we read on this page, we might say, well, why is it that the church is so weak? Why is it that all the great preachers have gone? Why is it that we haven't got revival in our land now? We don't know the answers, but we know one thing. What's been emphasized over and over again in this passage is God keeps his promises. He will establish his kingdom, and he will take his people home to glory. So we need to take heed. Are we truly citizens of the kingdom? Are we living like it? Are we feeding upon him? Seeking to walk with him? To live out the life that he's prepared, ordained? Remember it says, good works, foreordained that we should walk in them. Are we walking with the Lord, seeking his guidance? What we should do, where we should go. It's a challenge. With that, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for this prophecy, with all the wonder of its detailed fulfillment. And we thank thee, Father, too, that we've been privileged to live in an age when we can see its fulfillment. And, oh Father, we do look forward to that day when thou wilt come and gather thy people and take them safe home to glory. So we thank thee and we praise thee, Father, for the wonder of this prophecy and its fulfillment. In our Saviour's name, amen.